Praise God. First of all, I want to reiterate what the definition of a culture is. We don't really have a culture here in the United States. We don't have, we kind of have a culture. It's get as much as you can and try to outdo your neighbors. Get a white picket fence and a nice house and a wife and 1.75 children. That's kind of our culture here in the United States. Other countries, they actually have a culture. They actually have what you might call a national identity. If you're from India, you're supposed to be a Hindu nowadays and nothing else. And that's supposed to be their cultural identity. If you're from Somalia, you're a Somalian. And if you're a Somalian, you're a Muslim. That's their identity. I had a family of Somali refugees renting my house for a while. They had 10 kids, those precious kids. They kind of made a mess of the house. But they're precious because in God's sight, they're precious kids. And I loved the parents. They loved me and my wife. But they're Muslims. And one day I was in the living room fixing some tiles, and they had their television on and had a big screen TV. And lo and behold, they were watching a Muslim TV channel, and they were telling the story of Joseph in Egypt. And I was blown away, and I missed the opportunity. I should have stopped what I was doing and talk about it, because how many know they're supposed to believe the prophets, the Old Testament prophets? Okay? But if you don't read it, and you don't know what it says, you could be told anything. Amen? And so we don't want that to happen here in this church. We don't want to just tell you anything and have you believe it. We want to base it on the Word of God. And so our culture is the sum total of the attainments, learned behaviors, and patterns of a specific either a time period or a group of people, and it expresses a traditional way of life. Unfortunately, cultures are subject to gradual modifications and change by succeeding generations. And we see that especially here in Western civilization, in the United States. We have now what's known as the woke culture. They're superiorly intellectual, they're smarter than everybody else, and they know more than anybody else. And if you don't agree with them, then I don't know what to tell you. They are forcing corporations to implement social justice, and everyone's supposed to be equal. How many know, even though we know the Declaration of Independence says we believe that all men are created equal, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone has the same abilities. There's a very intelligent man, you'll find him on YouTube. His name is Thomas Sowell. And he says, you know, growing up, I had the same opportunity to become a professional basketball player as Michael Jordan. And he's being interviewed, and the host looks at him like, really? He says, yes, but unfortunately, I didn't have the same ability as Michael Jordan, so I was not successful as a professional basketball player. Everyone may have the same opportunity. Most people don't have the same opportunities as everybody else, but there comes a time where a person has to take responsibility for themselves, and as my brother Andrew would say, and some other economists would say, get yourself a marketable skill that people are willing to pay you for and get a job. Make money. Just don't sit there and expect everyone to give you everything for free. That's not how it works. You got to get a job. There's some woman, I forget her name, she took her parents to court and won support from her parents as an adult because she says, her argument was, I didn't ask to be born. It's like, well, no, but you were, and now it's time for you to take responsibility for yourself. But she won her case against her parents because I didn't ask to be born. I didn't know I was going to have to grow up and get a job and take care of myself. What? Where did you come from? You never heard this before? You grow up and become a responsible adult, a responsible member of society, not somebody that just lays around? just like, where do people get these ideas? I don't know. Anyway, corporations are being forced to implement something called ESG, the environmental justice, social justice, and governance. You know, and people are actually using this criteria to invest in corporations. Well, I want to make sure that the company, it's really important to me that the company I put my money in, takes care of the environment. Yes, that's true. I believe that. But that shouldn't be the main criteria. People invest. I know why I invest, to make money. That's why I invest my money. And social justice, that just irks me so much, social justice. Because to me, it's a perversion of what is really supposed to happen in society. People are supposed to grow up and become responsible, not profitable necessarily, but contributing members of society. That's logical and reasonable. Yeah, the color of your skin has nothing to do with it. It's the way you present yourself. It's your character, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said in his famous speech. It doesn't matter what the color of a man's skin is any more than the color of his eyes. What matters is their character. Amen? And there's plenty of characters in the world. Then there's something called DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. However, they got it a little mixed up. It should be D-I-E, die. Diversity, inclusion, and equity. How many know that Christianity is the most inclusive religion in the world? Everyone is welcome. We had somebody call the old church one time and said, is your church welcoming and inclusive? Which is secret code for words for, do you welcome homosexuals in your church? And the pastor said, well, yes, all kinds of sinners are welcome in our church. Click, they hung up. Everyone can be saved. Anyone and everyone can be saved. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I like this word, substance. When you go to court, you have to have evidence, which is also here. You have to have substantiated evidence. It has to be something real and genuine. Our faith is not in some spooky thing. It's not in... Our faith is placed in Jesus Christ. The evidence, one of the pieces of evidence, is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Another piece of evidence is here. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The visible universe, I read somewhere, only about 4% of the matter in the entire visible universe is visible to the human eye. You can get devices and instruments to measure some other stuff, but you can't detect God. The good thing is that creation betrays the existence of a creator. There's anybody here of the OSIRIS-REx mission? Was from here at the University of Arizona. They sent a satellite out to an asteroid called Bennu, and they had this device go and grab a bunch of the dust and the dirt and the rocks, and they brought it back to Earth. And now the leader of the experiment, they claim that there's going to be like 50 years worth of research to do on this material that they brought back. And so the guy that's in charge of it, he's proclaimed that he's going to prove that God does not exist by analyzing this material from outer space. I always wondered. I asked a guy one time. Said, we went to the Gem and Mineral Show one time, and this guy's got this iron crescent there, and it's what's left of a meteor. Because what's the difference between a meteor and a meteorite? Well, a meteorite is still out in outer space. A meteor is still out in outer space. A meteorite is what's left over when it comes through the atmosphere. And I asked him. I said, how in the world did that piece of metal get into outer space? Well, I really don't know. God put it there. God caused everything to become in existence. God started all of creation. So, faith and knowledge are linked. I looked up this word faith in Strong's Concordance, and the concordance I have is for the Old King James, and all of the entries in the New Testament are one word in the Greek, except for five times where it talks about little faith, and one time where it talks about our faith, which actually should be translated, according to Vine's dictionary, as hope. So the point is that almost all of the words in the New Testament for faith are listed under one word, and I don't know how to pronounce it. It begins with it spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, and it's faith. It comes from classical Greek literature, comes from a word group that denoted conduct that honored an agreement. What we have, our faith, things hoped for, the resurrection from the dead, sins forgiven, what we have and the substance of what we have is guaranteed by a contract. How many know that if you sign a contract, you are legally bound and obligated? Everybody, you get these things on your phone or the internet, and it has terms of service. How many read all of those? I scroll through most of them. Some of them I've read, and it's like, wait a minute, I don't agree to that. Wait a minute, you mean that if if I don't like something or I have a complaint against this company, I can't sue them? I can't take them to court? No, you have to go to arbitration. Well, I don't agree with that. We have an agreement that's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. God's speaking through Moses to the children of Israel, and God says to them, you know, I love you. And then Moses speaks and says in verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 7, therefore, because God loves you, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God. How many know that there are unfaithful gods in this world? There are unfaithful gods in this world. But God is the faithful God. He keeps a covenant or an agreement or a contract, and He keeps mercy for a long time. Thank God for the mercy of God, because without it we'd be undone. He keeps mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him. That's good news. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Faith and knowledge are linked. It helps to know what the Word of God says. It helps to read it, because Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Try reading the Bible out loud to yourself. There's a video, I think they call it a meme or something. This guy, you see his face, says, man, I want to hear from God. And somebody hands him a Bible. No, no, I want to hear God's voice out loud. Says, read it out loud to yourself. Hallelujah. We're not just talking about hypothetical theories. We're talking about practicals. Stuff for living here on this earth. Keep in mind that someday we're going to step into eternity. There's people that they have no clue. They don't care. You're just living for today. Get what you can and keep all you can. And whoever has the most toys at the end wins. Not really, because you have to leave all those toys here when you die. Everyone's going to die. Amen. Everyone is going to die. The Amplified Bible says that what this literally means, faith is the substance of things hoped for, is that we have the title deed. If you have the title deed to your car, no one can steal your car from you. Well, they're not supposed to anyway, but you can get in big trouble if they steal your car. You have the title deed to your property, to your home. No one can take that from you, because it's yours. Our faith, the gift of faith, is ours. It's title deed. It's proof of things we do not see and the conviction of the reality. How many have ever seen God? Nobody has seen God. Moses saw God's rear end. That was about it. Isaiah saw God and it scared him half to death. We put our trust in something we can't see. Can you see your money in the bank? I used to love the Beverly Hillbillies. They go to the bank one day. Hey, Mr. Drysdale, we want to see our money. Mr. Drysdale loaned most of it out. Banks don't have to keep your money. It's a liability to the bank. The banks, they have what they call fractional banking. They don't have, you give the bank $1,000 and they keep $10 and loan the rest out, and then it looks real good in their books because they have all these loans promised to them and they're rich. And you only have really $10 left in the bank out of your $1,000. But still you trust the bank because the banks are supposed to be trustworthy. Not all of them are, though. We want to see our money, Mr. Drysdale. I had like $25 million in the bank. We don't have it all here, Mr. Drysdale. And he tried to explain his... So he had to show him a pile of it somewhere. I saw a photograph one time. An armed guard standing there with a shotgun. And on the table behind him was $1 million in $20 bills. It was a big pile of money. So we trust the electric company. I don't know how electricity works, but it does, and we trust it. I don't know how the internet works. Pastor Wayne knows pretty much how kind of it works, but for most of it, but I don't. And personally, I don't trust it all that much. Well, still, I do my banking on it anyway. Anyway, it's the assurance of hoped for things, the evidence or the certainty of what we do not see. In Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom, the gospel. And what his first thing he said was repent. Amen. He turned from the whole purpose of the gospel. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth is for us to be reconciled to God. Amen? I love my dad. My dad's been passed away for 5-6 years now. And I miss my dad. He's a very smart man. He knew a lot. He was like a walking encyclopedia. But I remember, man, you know, how parents love their kids. God loves us so much more. Doesn't want to have anything come between us. After John was put in prison in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." One of the several things about faith is, first of all, it's received. It's a gift from God. Second thing I want you to understand or hear is that faith is spoken. Like I've said before, it's not a bad thing to talk to yourself in the mirror. Some people might think you're crazy if you do that, but it's not a bad thing to talk to yourself. Tell yourself the word of God. God loves you. God's got good plans for you. God is on your side. Faith can be increased. Hallelujah. Faith placed in Jesus gives us salvation. Faith justifies us, makes us innocent before God. That's good news because I don't know about you, but every so often there's things that come into my memory that, yeah, you know, really bad things that I've done. And the enemy says, oh, God can't forgive that. Well, yes, he can. God can forgive any sin, any sinner who repents. God would love to have them be reconciled to him. Amen? Amen. Faith, hope, and love, Paul the Apostle writes about the three great things about salvation. There's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of all is love. Well, one of the study books that I had mentioned this and says, you know, this is the obligation of every Christian. is to have faith, have hope, and to love. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Circumcision or not circumcised does not profit anything. The only thing that profits us is faith working through love. How many love God? Praise God. How many know that God loves us more than we love Him? Amen. Praise God. God is a good God. Hallelujah. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, Isaiah had just prophesied that the Assyrian army is going to come in, and because of the hardness of the heart and the idolatry of the people of Israel, they're going to be overthrown and destroyed. And then he speaks for God, and God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. No, actually, this is Isaiah's words. I'm sorry. Isaiah says, I will wait on the Lord. Sometimes we have to be patient and wait on God. He hides his face from the house of Jacob. Anybody ever been going through life and you feel like, God, where are you? What is going on, God? I do not understand these things, God. I need your help, God. Where are you? The Bible says our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Dear God, it seems like it's always a time of trouble. Where are you, God? God says, wait on Him and put your hope in Him. Your future confidence that God alone is the only true security for our lives. That's what faith is about. That the confidence that God is the only real security in our lives. If you read the news, there's all kinds of horrible stuff going on and predictions of climate change is going on. The Yellowstone volcano is going to blow up. The San Andreas fault is going to let loose. I remember I didn't know how to get onto the discussion on the internet one time, but somebody put on there was an article about the San Andreas fault. And somebody wrote in the comments, yeah, it's the judgment of God on you ungodly Californians and blah, blah, blah. And I wish I knew how to put the comment in there. And I was going to write, I hope it doesn't happen. I hope you don't fall into disaster. But if you do fall into disaster, I hope that the Christians will be there to help you, that they'll do something to help you, not just stand there and criticize you and say, I told you God was going to judge you. No, God judged sin on the cross. God doesn't judge anymore. It's not condemnation. It's, unfortunately, as Galatians calls it, sowing and reaping. You plant corn, you're going to get corn. You plant potatoes, you're going to get potatoes. If you plant sin, you're going to get the consequences. But thank God that Jesus paid the price so that if we do mess up, after we get saved even, we can still come to the throne of God and say, have mercy on me, God, forgive me. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the prophets is told, write the vision. It's for the appointed time. Wait for it, because it is going to come. Put your hope in God. Then it goes on, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We trust in God. We're supposed to anyway. Amen. God is trustworthy. Amen. Because it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's all kinds of atheistic arguments about how foolish it is to believe in an invisible God. There's one guy says, yeah, you know, go talk to your imaginary friend. Jesus is not an imaginary friend. Jesus really lived and died and really rose from the dead. That's the controversy, whether he rose from the dead or not, whether he was God come in the flesh. That just blows my mind that God came to earth, walked the earth as a human being. I was reading a little devotional the other day. How many ever heard of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, his disciple? And I never thought of this before. But Witness Lee, he says that Jesus had faith. Think about that for a minute. Jesus had faith. And not only did Jesus have faith, but the same faith that Jesus had, we can have. Because what is faith is trusting God. Jesus, there's the argument, if Jesus was God, how come he doesn't know when only the Father knows when the end is going to come and when Jesus is coming back? If Jesus is God, he knows everything. Well, Jesus, when he said that, was here on earth in matter, space, and time. He was confined to time. He was confined. It says that he emptied himself anyway of all of when he left the throne of heaven and humbled himself and became a slave. I suppose he's owed reparations. What nonsense. Jesus, how could he not know, when the end's going to come? Because he's God. Well, how many know that you cannot know everything about God in this life? All of your answers will be answered when you step into eternity and you get to meet Jesus face to face, and you can sit down for the rest of eternity and ask him all the questions you ever wanted to ask him. Amen? My dad always used to say that. Well, ask Jesus when you get to heaven. Well, he didn't know the answer. But God knows the answer. If you want to know all the answers, you'll never get all the answers in this life. Amen? Amen. You never will get. You'll never completely comprehend everything there is to know about God here in this life. Amen? Amen. So just concern yourself about things like living day to day for God, resisting temptation, trusting God, reading the Word of God, and diligently seeking him. How many, diligence takes some effort. It's just, you can't put your Bible under your pillow and magically, osmosis, all the words of the Bible come into your mind and wow, ooh, man, that would be wonderful. Or like prayer. I heard one preacher say, man, what if prayer was like sticking your finger in the socket? Psst, whoa! And you always felt this awesome power, Doesn't work that way. You have to put some effort into it. You have to diligently seek him. He's not far off. Hallelujah. He's a God who is near. Can you still hear me? This thing? Testing. Okay, good. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore, since we have this high priest, Jesus, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's not far away. He's always around us. You have to believe he exists. I mean, you would be insane to talk to God and not believe that he doesn't hear you or that he's not even real. That's the argument that the atheists have. Oh, you're talking to, there's nothing. I like the guy says, atheists, they believe that all of creation came from nothing. So, okay, well, that's fine. Well, what's going to happen at the end of your life? What are you going to have at the end of your life, Mr. Atheist? You'll have nothing. And you can't trust nothing. Nothing gives you nothing. But God gave us his son. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. This is directed at the Jews. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, some people believe it was Paul, others don't know. Anyway, that doesn't matter because what matters is what it says, though the gospel, the good news was preached to us, the Jewish people, The gospel was preached to us. This is the believers who are alive at the time when this was written, and also us as well. Say, this was written to me and you. We are believers. That's us. As well as to them. And this is talking specifically about the people in the wilderness. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Let's stop right there for just a minute. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God can be built up, edified, and be made useful in the kingdom of heaven. But it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. Anybody ever meet somebody who's read the Bible but they're not a believer? And they can quote scripture to you like crazy, but they don't believe it's the word of God. When you read it as though it's the word of God, it makes a difference. Because if you believe that this is God's word, and the amount of scholarship that's gone into giving us the Bible that we have today is phenomenal. I have only two parts of a three-volume New Testament dictionary of Greek words, and it goes through classical Greek, where the Greek words came from, how they came to be in the Old Testament, which was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, about 400 years before Jesus came to earth, and then the New Testament Greek. And all of these scholars can tell you without a doubt in their mind, this is what it means. This is the Greek words. There's people who will say, well, we don't really know who wrote it. It doesn't matter who wrote it. We know who inspired it. Amen? It's inspired by the Spirit of God. Oh, it was written by men. Yeah, what men? Holy men of God. Prophets who spoke as God. There's even a guy, he says, that's one of the craziest things I've ever heard, to believe that there's a God that speaks to people. I hope God speaks to that guy someday. If he would open his Bible and read it, it's like Mark Twain said. So he's quoted as saying, it's not the things in the Bible I understand that bother me, or that, not that I don't understand. How many know there's a lot in the Bible that we don't understand? You'll never understand the whole thing in this lifetime. You'll get, longer you live for God, and the more you read your Bible, the more you'll see stuff you never saw before. Amen? So Mark Twain says, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do understand, like the wages of sin is death. How about the other part of that? The gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. So it profits us by mixing it with faith. Faith comes by hearing. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. How many know you cannot trust your feelings, your emotions? Some days you're sad, some days you're glad. Hallelujah. And then there's some days you don't even know what. Whether you're good or up or down, doesn't matter. But we walk by faith. Why? Because, and not by sight, because Jesus has gone into the heavens. The Bible says there were over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him at one time. And sadly, out of those over 500, and Paul writes, he says, and most of them are still alive today, so you can ask them about this. Out of those 500 that saw Jesus go, only 120 were in the upper room. That kind of, who knows, maybe they were busy shopping, who knows, but they were told to wait. Hallelujah. Even though Jesus is not here physically, his spirit is here present, and we have hope. Hallelujah. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the originator of our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Like I mentioned earlier, read the word of God out loud to yourself. Be surprised. Whenever I do that, it's quite an experience. Just like in Acts where the Ethiopian eunuch is in the chariot and he's reading. And Philip, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go near. And Philip runs up there, he catches up, and he hears him reading. And I always thought, wow, that's really cool. He could, because we read quietly in our minds, most of us. And I thought, wow, he can read his mind. That's really cool. Oh, he's reading out loud. The invention of the printing press. Before the invention of the printing press, most people read out loud. That's why they had the town crier would come and, hear ye, thus says the king or the magistrate or whatever. Here's the new rules, because nobody else could read. And they'd read it out loud. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Hallelujah. And what is the word that's preached? The word of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. The word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For the with the heart. And I think this is interesting because in verse 9 it says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But in verse 10 it switches it and says because when you believe in your heart, it results in righteousness. And you confess with your mouth, believe results in confession. It results in salvation. You can tell people, I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus rose from the dead because he got killed. And he got killed because of my sin. And that's why I believe I'm saved. Because Jesus paid the price for my sins so I could be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Somebody has to pay. Jesus paid for us. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's why I said earlier, talk to yourself sometimes. One time, my wife and I we had a prayer room at our old house, and I'm praying away, and my wife starts laughing, and I said, "What?" She says, "You don't have to remind God of all of His promises. God knows them." I said, "Well, I'm reminding myself of God's promises. I know God knows all of them. I have to remind myself." Hallelujah. Confession. I spoke. Psalm 116, verse 10 says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Heard a young man the other day proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I thought, that's interesting, because you just said that we're not supposed to talk about, anything other than what we're talking about right here, right now. All we want to talk about is jobs, wages, and benefits. And how many know C.S. Lewis has got a famous quote, either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Amen? So in the morning when I wake up, I'm retired, so I don't have to get out of bed at any specific time. It's wonderful. Praise God. But I do. My bedroom window faces east, so the sun shines right in there, and it's like, time to wake up. So I get up, and I get convicted because I go and get coffee first and then come and pray. So sometimes I just get up and pray right away first. Other times it's in the middle of the night, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm wide awake. So I guess I should pray. Nothing else to do, can't fall asleep. I think I'll pray. I have several prayer lists. I have several prayer maps. I have several prayer calendars. I make regular donations to a group called Every Home for Christ. They go around the world. They've got people in all countries. I also make regular contributions to the Voice of the Martyrs, get their newsletters. But they both send me a monthly calendar. What countries to pray for, how to pray, what the people need in these places. And I always am amazed at the information they have on one calendar. It's got 6 or 7 different countries, the population of the country, according to the latest information, and the percentage of evangelical Christians, not nominal Christians, but evangelical Christians who are actually going out and preaching the gospel in these other countries. And it always amazes me to see how many or few evangelical Christians there are in some of these countries. But I use those as prayer guides, and sometimes I just feel impressed. What do you want me to pray for, God? It's about this time, 4 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, a lot of the carpenters are getting up to go to work. God, give them a safe day. Protect them on their way to work. Touch my friends. Hallelujah. Because praying is an act of faith. Can you say amen? Amen. Praying for people. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what God's doing in their lives. But God impresses upon you. Pray for this person. Pray for their protection. God, do something. Save them. Bring them from their backsliding, God. Oh, God, touch their lives. We put our faith and trust in God. That's like praying in tongues. You don't know what you're saying, but you believe God, that He knows what you're saying, and you trust God. Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and Mark chapter 9, verse 23. The disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, increase our faith. So Jesus says, okay, this is how you do it. Oh, He doesn't. Let me read you what Jesus tells them. This is almost hilarious. But Jesus, in all seriousness, He says to the Father in Luke chapter 9, if you can help, if you can do anything, Jesus, help us. And Jesus tells him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Let me read this here real quick. Increase our faith, the apostles said to the Lord. So Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But then listen to what He says. And as Pastor Wayne mentioned in his preaching not long ago, faith in the grain of mustard seed doesn't mean that your faith is small. It means it's supposed to grow. That's why Jesus tells them this when they ask Him, increase our faith. And He says, which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come on, come sit down and eat. What you will say to him is, you fix me something to eat, gird yourself and serve me till I'm full and drunk and I have eaten and drank, and then you can eat. How does that increase your faith? Okay, I'm glad you asked that, because listen to the rest of it. Jesus says, does that man thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. Verse 10, so likewise, if you want to increase your faith, when you have done all those things which are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. To increase your faith, obey God. Amen? When God deals with you about something, to increase your faith, obey God. Because next time God's going to deal with you about something else. And then, will you obey? If you obey, then your faith increases because you have to trust God more and more. Hallelujah. Increase our faith. We have done our duty. The proof of our love. Remember, God, Jesus told the parable of the two. The man had two sons, and He tells the one son, go in the field tomorrow and do some work. Go grab the bananas and bring them here or whatever. And he says, yes, I'll do it. He tells the other son, I want you to go work in the field too. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And the next day, the one son that said, yeah, I'm going to do it, he said, I'm going to slack off. I know I told Dad I would do it. And then the other son says, man, my dad asked me to do this, and I told him no. I'm going to go do it anyway. And Jesus says, which of the two sons loved the dad more? The one who did what the dad wanted him to do, even though he refused at first. The proof of love is obedience. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Among other things, Paul writes, and he commends the Corinthian church. He says, as your faith begins to increase or continues to increase, the influence of the gospel will be expanded. When do you know we're supposed to take over the world? We're supposed to take over the world. Amen? That's what the Christian faith is all about. We're going to, eventually, all the kingdoms of the world will bow before Jesus. So we bow voluntarily now, and we invite other people to bow voluntarily now. But our goal is ultimately really to take over the world. One life at a time, one heart at a time, one mind at a time, and not by force, but by love. Hallelujah. As your faith is increased, our influence will expand, because faith is a gift of God. When the Titanic sank, they made a list of people, those that were saved and those that were lost. And it's the same in the kingdom of heaven. There's a list. The Lamb's Book of Life has those who are saved, and whoever's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who are lost. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not a suggestion. It's either you're saved or you're not. Praise God. Abraham grew strong in faith. In Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter of Romans talks about faith, because faith, what it does is when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, it's more than enough to make us good enough to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with God, makes us righteous, it justifies us, it makes us innocent before God so that we can come to Him, hear His voice, obey Him, and grow. Hallelujah. James talks about faith and works. And what works he's talking about is not obeying the law of Moses, because we know in Acts, I forget what chapter it is, apostles in Jerusalem, they write a letter to all the Gentile believers, says you don't have to get circumcised, you don't have to follow the dietary laws, you don't have to follow all these the rules and regulations in the book of in the law of Moses in Leviticus. What you have to do is abstain from idols, don't eat meat, sacrifice to idols if you know, and abstain from sexual immorality. And they just give them simple rules for Gentile believers. They make it easy. But the contrast was, do we have to do all these laws? Do we have to do all the work our way to heaven? And James says, if you have faith, what you it will produce in you is obedient conduct. It will be faith in action. That's why I like the Phillips translation when he calls the book of Acts the young church in action, because faith is an action word. God deals with us. We obey God. We do something. We tell people about Jesus. We give of our time and our resources because God loves us, and we're supposed to love Him back. Amen?
Amen.
So, we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust God. Here in this church, that's supposed to be how we conduct ourselves. We live by faith in the one who gave Himself for us. Do you know, the Bible literally says that Jesus is supposed to live in our hearts by faith. Doesn't say it's easy. Doesn't say it's automatic. But that's what's supposed to happen. That Jesus is supposed to live in our hearts by faith. We're supposed to trust God that He knows what He's doing. And then when He tells us to do something, we're supposed to obey Him. But we're not just, don't go off and be a lone ranger for Jesus. Get with somebody, get some godly advice and counsel. But love God and love your neighbor. Walking by faith means we trust in God. The basis is, or the foundation is, Jesus, our righteousness. He took our place. He paid the price. He supplies His righteousness to us, because our righteousness is not good enough. But thank God that Jesus gave Himself to make us good enough. He is more than enough. Amen? Hallelujah.